it up a little bit. Good morning. Or maybe I should take it out. I don't know. What do you think? All right. Oh, okay. Okay, perfect. I'll do that. Thank you so much for having me out this morning. I appreciate you guys. Just giving me the opportunity to tell you a little bit about Christian Family Care and a little bit about myself. As Kathy said, my name is Dallas Henderson, and I work with Christian Family Care. I have been for about 3 years now, and I'm a therapeutic foster parent and an adoptive parent as well through Christian Family Care. It's actually how I ended up working with them because I wasn't really exposed to the need so much of what's going on, and sometimes it just actually takes people being aware of something to, especially in the Christian community. A lot of times you find people just they're not alert to what's going on in the community. Especially in the U.S., we're really good at hiding our ailments and our afflictions and things, and so we, for the sake of the kids' anonymity, we keep them under, very, very concerned care. We don't have orphanages like we used to back in the 50s, and now have kids in group homes. And so Christian Family Care started about 35 years ago out of Scottsdale Bible Church. How many of you guys have heard of us? Gwen, I thank you. Most everybody in the room. That's good. We just moved to a big new office down on Central Ave. I don't know if you guys have seen that or not, but we were in the same three little offices for about 35 years, and now we've God's blessed us with a really big office there on Central Avenue and a lot of more exposure into the community. So we get a lot more people going, hey, I saw your sign. What do you guys do? And a lot more exposure. Central and just south of Thomas. So it's actually Lewis. What's that? South of Thomas, that's correct. It's just south of Thomas on Central Avenue. It's 2346 Central Avenue, North Central Avenue. So Christian Family Care started about 35 years ago. A lady was sitting in a church, and the pastor in Scottsdale Bible Church was teaching on James 1:27. This is a religion that's pure and undefiled before God our Father. Most of you know the verse, to take care of the orphans and the widows and to keep yourself undefiled from the world. So she went out and took it upon herself and a couple other folks in the church to reach out to the orphans in the community, which in our communities look a lot more like foster care. And so I'm going to talk about what Christian Family Care does and how we get started in foster care. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the bigger picture, because not everybody's called to be a foster parent. I understand that. Not everybody has the capacity for it, the facility for it, anything like that. But everybody is called to do something. And so wherever it might be that you might feel that you're feeling led to get involved, I'll tell you how you can do that. I'm going to leave some information up here. This has all of the different roles that we play in the family and child community. And if you're more interested in any of the information, you can put your name down there, and I'll have somebody from our offices give you a call. So, like I said, 35 years ago, Kay Ekstrom, the lady who started the organization, went after the foster kids and was going to go and help and saw that there was a lot of bureaucracy and a lot of red tape and a lot of the system was really broken. And so she began to engage it and engage it from a Christian perspective. And her goal was to make it easier for Christians to get involved with the kids that are in care of the state. Currently, does anybody have any idea roughly how many kids are removed from their home in the state of Arizona and are in the state's care right now? 14 what? It's dropped a little bit now, but that was pretty accurate as of about this year, 2019. The newest numbers out are around 13,000. So there's about 13,000 children in Arizona's what's called Department of Child Safety custody. So that's when they get removed from their homes of their parents by the state, and they become a ward of the state. And so they're held in sometimes congregate care, which used to be orphanages. Now it's group homes. And how many of you guys are familiar with group homes? Yeah. Okay. So they're all over the place. You may have one in your neighborhood and not even know it. It looks like a regular house. It'll have maybe 8 kids in it with maybe a big white van out in front of it. And so they're really hard to identify. It's not like when you used to be able to go to the orphanage and you could see the kids all there. So it's a little better congregate care for children. It's still not optimal. The most optimal thing for children is to be in a loving family. And Christian Family Care believes a Christ-centered home. So our goal is to serve the families and children of the at-risk children of our communities in the name of Jesus Christ. And so we want to put kids in Christian homes while they're in this trauma, and so we can expose them to the gospel, expose their families to the gospel. And so we license only Christian families, and we only have Christian employees. But we serve everyone in the community. So all of our staff, 160 staff members, are Christians. We represent about 100 churches throughout the valley, and we have about 400 licensed families. And we serve about 12 to 1500 children a year in some capacity. And that might be anything from foster care to mentoring to visitation to all different ways that we engage with the family. So it's foster care and adoption and private infant adoption and all different manner of ways that we get involved with the kids. So the primary thing that we do is foster care. That's kind of what everybody knows us for, is the foster care field. And that's where children have been removed from their home. I'm going to just put your hands up, everybody who knows what foster care is, as a real good, solid idea of it. Okay, so I won't go into a long detail in depth. But children who are in foster care are removed by no fault of their own. They're never removed because of something they did. They're removed because their parents were deemed unfit by the courts, and so they got removed. And the goal for them is to always get back with their parents, to be reunified with their parents. Unfortunately, about 50% of the time, that doesn't happen. And so then those cases turn to severance, and those children turn to, by definition, orphans. And so then we look for matches for families to adopt those children. So that's kind of the primary role that we play. But we also work with families in counseling. We're working on a family and child empowerment center where we're empowering the families and doing preventative services to keep the children and the family from breaking down. So we're going to build a family and child empowerment center up in the kind of the Cave Creek Road area. Up around the Dream City Church, we're looking to do that. It's where we get a lot of removals, a lot of kids coming out of homes up in that area. And so we're trying to find the areas that we can have the greatest impact. We also do mentoring programs. That's for kids who are in care. Maybe they don't want to be adopted. Maybe they're in congregate care. But we're looking for Christians to come alongside them and then walk through them with a journey and just be a volunteer, loving. Maybe take them to church. Maybe take them to ice cream, something like that. There's a lot of different ways that Christian family care engages the family. It's not just foster care and adoption. So I want to talk a little bit about what the scripture says about the orphan, about what Jesus says about it. We often know the James 1:27, but if you read your Bible and you're, especially like me, because I'm so engaged in this, when I read my Bible, it's like every time I look at my Bible, I see foster care, adoption. It's funny how your mind begins to work like that. But it is the gospel story itself, right? We were all adopted. The scripture says that we were children of darkness. So I actually left the clicker in the back of the room there. So I went to click the slide. So there's this little engagement between Jesus and his disciples, and I found this very interesting. And I find it interesting for myself because I find myself to be a kind of a competitive guy, right? And it's like when I was out doing my own thing, I was going to be the best in whatever business I was in, and I was going to be the best in this. And so then when I got saved, I'm like, well, I'm going to be the best at following Jesus, right? So this is kind of what happens with the disciples, and Jesus kind of sets them straight, and he says they're wrestling over kind of who's going to be the greatest. You know, there's this couple of encounters where one of the moms comes to Jesus, and she says, I want my son to sit on your right hand, and the other one to sit on your left hand. And then one time they're fighting over who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus said, whoever wants to be the first must take the last place and be the servant of everyone else. And then he's taking a little child in his arms. He said to them, anyone who welcomes a little child like this on my behalf welcomes me. And anyone who welcomes me, not only welcomes me, but also my Father who sent me. So that was a pretty powerful thing for me. You know, Jesus doesn't look at power and success in the way that we do. And he doesn't look at being the greatest in the same way that we do. He looks at the least, and he looks at the least of these. And so when we're working in foster care, it's one of the things I always tell people is, like, whenever you get involved in children and working with children, it's one of the areas where you just see God's hand over it all the time. He's always got his hand on. I mean, we see it in lots of things, but when in foster care, just constantly I see the Lord's hand on it, and I just see the gospel, like, illuminated in not only in my own life, but also in my family and my children and the folks who are serving these children. So what I was talking about earlier was at-risk children. Has anybody ever heard that term before, what an at-risk child is? Okay, do you know what they're at risk for? So these are usually kids they will refer to that are in congregate care or have been removed by their families, from their families by the state. And the at-risk is they are statistically at risk for not transitioning into adulthood successfully. So they'll end up homeless, they'll end up incarcerated, they'll end up underemployed, drug addicted, sex trafficked. 60% of children that they've taken and rescued out of sex trafficking have been in the child welfare system. So it has a tremendous impact on the heart of a child to be in, be removed from their families and to be broken up. So when I talk about at-risk children, here's what our current state is. And we talked about this. There was last time at the beginning, at the end of 2018, there were 13,800 children in the state's care. And 2,000 approximately of those are waiting to be adopted.
Now, those numbers are really, really like moving targets because every day kids are being removed. Every day kids are being adopted. So you have to just kind of take a like this is a snapshot and say this is kind of what it is. This is what the climate is. And in our nation, there's currently about 400,000 kids in state care and over 107,000 waiting to be adopted. Here's a few statistics on the kids in our state. 50 to 80% of commercially sexually exploited children have been involved in the child welfare system. 31% of the homeless population was in state's care at some point. So if you were driving down 19th Avenue and you see homeless folk, a 1, 2, 3, every third one was, at some point was in the state care. 25% of kids who age out, that's when they turn 18 while they're in the foster care system, never graduate high school, and less than 1% of these children ever go to college. By the age of 21, 25% will become pregnant. So that's a pretty staggering statistics if you look at in comparison to children who are raised in healthy homes. And it seems a little bit overwhelming, and I kind of like to give everybody a big picture of what's going on in the state, but it's really not that big of a picture when you think about how many churches we have in the state, right? There's 13,500 kids, roughly, in the state's care, and there's 4,000 plus churches in the state of Arizona. Do the math, right? It's 3.3 children per church. If the church were to say, hey, we're going to, now, in addition to what the church is doing, so please don't understand, the church is already going after this, so there's a lot of folks who are engaged in this already. But in addition to what we have, if we just added a church saying, hey, we're going to take care of I don't know what a 0.3 child looks like, but 3.3 children, and then continue to do that, then we would end the crisis. We actually are coming down. We're up as high as 22,000 children in state care a few years back, and so now we're down to about 13,000. And so it's looking much better out there. It's getting a lot healthier. And it's really about getting involved with one child, right? Because we can talk about, you know, there's millions of children starving here and there's hundreds of millions of orphans and all this stuff. Literally, there's hundreds of millions of orphans in the world. But when we talk about one child, an individual child, right? It only takes one child and one person to make an impact in one child's life. Harvard did a study back in 2016 on the Center for Developing Children, and they found out 100% of the time. This was really interesting to me because most studies come out, you know, if it's really high statistics, like 95%. This was 100% of the time. They found out that every child who winds up doing well has had at least one stable and committed relationship with a supportive adult. So voluntarily loving and just pouring into a child doesn't have to be a family member. It can be an uncle. It could be a friend. It could be a neighbor. They've had children whose parents or, you know, next door neighbor's parents were their supportive adult who poured into their life. And that was all that it took for them to be successful. But they found that 100% of the time they had to have at least one of those. And that's one of the things a lot of these children are missing that are in care. So they go into congregate care. You've got maybe one person watching over them with eight kids in the home in these group homes. And so they're raised and they are, while they're in the group home, they are fed, their meals are and their medications are given, and they are sent to school and all those things. But they don't have anybody pouring into their life and speaking into their life. And so they're getting just the basic necessities met. So it's not an optimal situation for these children that are in congregate care. So here's what the scripture says. Again, one more thing that I found interesting. You know, Moses, Jesus, and Esther. If you just think about the three of those people, right, in scripture, obviously we know Jesus has saved all of humanity, but Moses saved the people of God, right? And then Esther saved the people of God. Well, what's interesting about all three of them, they were all raised as foster children, right? Did you ever think about that? Esther was raised by Mordecai, who was not her father. Her biological father. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter, which was not her mother. And Jesus was raised by Joseph, who wasn't his real dad. So I think that's pretty interesting. God loves foster care. He loves co-parenting. And he's used it three separate times to raise up people who have saved his people. So throughout the scripture, there are direct references over 45 times biblically for the orphan and fatherless justice. But it's littered throughout the scripture that this is God's heart. I actually have people come to me sometimes and say, well, I'm wondering if I should, you know, I'm going to pray about this and maybe if I'm feeling led to do it. And a pastor said to me one time, I thought this was brilliant. I thought this was one of the best things I've heard said. And so I stole it and I'm going to repeat it for the sake of this. and quote him when I'm done. But he said, you know, he said, yeah, somebody asked me that one time. And I said, well, if you read your Bible, you know that God's for the orphan. You know that he's for, you know, the fatherless. He goes, so what exactly are you praying to hear him say no? He's like, so are you waiting for him to tell you no? And I thought, well, this is brilliant, right? Like, what are we actually praying for? We know this is what God wants from us. He's said it over and over again throughout his word. And so that was David Stockton, actually, our pastor. So I thought that was an awesome thing to say. I was like, I'm going to steal that, and I'm going to quote you when I steal it. So there's a lot of different ways that you can get involved with the children. So, you know, I've talked about foster care. I've talked about what Christian Family Care does. But this is what I like to call the river of opportunity. If you think about, you were talking about, you guys went to Phoenix Rescue Mission, right, which is a fantastic organization. We call those type places restoration ministry, right? A lot of those people, if you really got into their stories, you'd find out that they came from broken homes. They came from really bad home life and situation. They weren't raised correctly. They might have been removed from their home. They might have been abused, et cetera, which led to psychological problems, which led to drug addiction, et cetera, and go on and go and so forth. That ends up on the end of the river. It's kind of like the waterfall of the river, right? In restoration, you're dealing with some serious, you need divine intervention there for brokenness and things that have taken care generations and generations to be formed. And so in restoration ministry, you've got prison, homeless ministry, sex trafficking, transitional living. Well, if you were looking at this whole thing as a river and the restoration was the waterfall, the source of the river would be back at child preventative services, right? So back there, child sponsorship programs, pregnancy assistance centers, safe families. I mean, you guys ever heard of safe families for children? Okay, awesome. Great. So yeah, Safe Families works with us. They're a preventative service. And Emily, did she come out? Okay, awesome. Yeah, so Emily's fantastic. Safe Families gets involved and gets engaged with the family before the state gets engaged. So if they're in crisis, you all know, obviously, if she spoke to you, you already know what they do. They're a fantastic organization that are helping to prevent these families from being broken up and these kids from being removed from the home. That's the ultimate goal, right? We want to try and keep the family together and minister to them before they get ripped apart, before the state gets involved. And then it begins to get progressively more messy and harder to work with. Intervention is the next step. That's where we have foster care, adoption, orphanage support, recovery programs, and mentor programs. So anywhere along this river of opportunity, you're really dealing with the same group of people, right? It's the same type of brokenness. A lot of the stuff you're just seeing is cyclical, right? It just happened generation after generation. As you saw those statistics, those girls who end up pregnant, the ones that age out, 70% by the age of 21 end up pregnant if they age out of foster care. That is unbelievable. Where do you think those children are going to go? They're going to end up right back in the system. They're going to end up right back in some sort of welfare system or government assistant program, something like that, underemployed 90% of the time. So when we get involved and we engage these children and we help to break these cycles, obviously we know that Jesus is the only one that's going to be able to bring the healing that they need, but we can be the hands and the feet to provide that opportunity for Christ to come into their lives. So here's some of the different programs. I'm going to leave a couple minutes to ask some questions, to answer some questions, and I'm going to leave some information here. But Christian Family Care is not just foster care, right? If you heard from Emily, you've heard about Safe Families. We have mentoring programs. Mentoring is something that we've been in really, really advocating for because so many of the Christian community say, I want to get involved with these children, but I can't do it at this level. So mentoring allows you to come in, you go in to get a level one fingerprint clearance card, you go through a small training session, and then once you're done with the training, you spend 2 hours every 2 weeks with the child. It's voluntary. We just ask for a 1-year commitment. So you say every 2 weeks for a year, you're going to go and visit with this child. They'll match you with a child who suits your special, like whatever your giftings are or things that you think you'd be like, hey, I like to do this, that, or whatever. And they'll try to match you with a child that if you were, maybe you like to sew, right? Maybe they'll match you with a child who likes to sew. Maybe you like to play some sport or something like that. They'll match you with a child as best as possible that would have a need that would meet up with something that you're uniquely gifted for. So we have foster care, therapeutic foster care, Safe Families, specialized youth mentoring, and adoption are our main programs. Those are the main ones. At different levels of, say, obligation, we have everything from you can help to make backpacks for a backpack drive for the kids, right? You can come down and you could do a backpack drive here. You can do an Easter basket drive. That's one of the ways that we give to the kids and help expose them to the gospel as we give them Easter baskets. We do Christmas tags where you take a tag with a child's name, age, gender, all those things, and then you match that with a gift, and then you give the gift back, and it goes to the child that's in care. So there's ways you can give. There's the tax credit. All of you guys, I'm sure, probably know about the tax credit in Arizona. You can give through the tax credit. You can give through any number of the ways that I just mentioned. But you can also get involved if you want to get involved and give of your heart and give of your time. And that would be at the basis level would be as you're mentoring, right? And then you can step up from that and get involved in maybe a program like Safe Families. Or you can get involved in even further if you feel called to foster. Get involved in the training process. We do trainings all around the valley. And we do them at the local churches. We work with the churches as a partner to train folks up to be foster parents. And then certified to be adopted is kind of like that's the ultimate obligation, right? Take a child into your home and then they become part of your family. So we, at every level, we work with medically fragile children, we work with therapeutic needs children, we work with behavioral health, children with behavioral health issues, and on, developmentally disabled. And so at every different level, wherever you might be gifted, maybe you're a nurse, maybe you have a special gift in that area to work with medically fragile children, there's all different ways that you can get involved. So whether you feel God calling you, and if there's an area that you feel really interested in, you'd like to know more information, please come up and just sign this piece of paper, put your name on it. I'll call you, or somebody from the office will call you and say, what would you like to know more about? And take one of these little trifolds here. It's got all of our information in it. The address is obviously not accurate because we just moved. So the local one here is, like I said, on Central Avenue. But the phone number, the email, all that stuff, and the website is still as accurate on there. So while I'm slowing down here, can I answer any questions for anybody? Is there any specific thing that you'd like to hear more about or something that stirred something up in you you'd like to know about? Yes, ma'am. For the mentoring program, how old are the children, she said. So the children are 0 to 17 that are in foster care. At the age of 17, they get them ready to age out, so 18. So they would match you with a child that would be up to the age of 17 for mentoring. Good question. Yes, ma'am. What? Okay, that's actually something else. We sure do, actually. She said, what do you do for the kids that are aging out? So we have a program that just started, and I'm glad you mentioned that because I didn't mention it while we were talking. But we have a program called that just started this year called Project Starfish. And it comes from the old poem. You may have heard it. A little story about the little girl throwing the starfishes. You guys have heard that, right? Okay. What's that? No? I don't want to mangle it. I'll do the best that I can. There's a little girl. There's a storm happening, and a little girl is walking along the beach, and she sees the starfish have all washed up on the beach. And she runs down, and please somebody correct me if I'm wrong. She runs down, and she takes the starfish, and she's throwing them back into the water. And this old man says, little girl, what are you doing? That's crazy. You can't... What did he say? You can't save all of them, right? And he said, you can't make a difference. And she said, it made a difference for that one. And so it's really, touches my heart when I think about the kids. Sorry. It touches my heart because I think about these kids and the individual stories that I know, like the difference that it makes. Huh. Wow. Okay, maybe next time I'll save that story. I won't tell that. okay. So anyway, Project Starfish, that's where that came from. And so we're actually partnering with churches, and we've put the first, actually Living Streams donated their house on the end of their property there, the big two-story brown house that's on the end of their property. And so we have young men living in there, and they have aged out of the foster care system. So we're matching them and doing intake for them. And then the church is coming around them and volunteering. So they're being supports, like, whether it's educational support, whether it's, jobs, exactly, education, jobs, financial support. And then they're putting them in. We have a case manager working with Christian Family Care that helps them through the process of learning how to pay rent. They put them in this YAP program where they get a stipend from the government until they're 23 years old. And so we're building on that. And then we're creating a savings account for them that actually the rent is going towards a savings account. And so if they finish the program, then when they're done, then they get out and then they'll have a savings and they're able to move out and get feet on their own. So we've got a couple of young men that have started that, and we've got a young lady up in Prescott. And so we're starting to move towards the girls' house for that right now. But we're looking to purchase 3 more homes over this next year. Yes, ma'am, in Phoenix. So this is where the greatest need is in Phoenix. There's about 800 kids aging out a year right now. And so we're trying to reach those. They're aging out all over the state, but in Phoenix proper is really the greatest need where the kids are. So we are moving to the north. We have offices up in Prescott and Flagstaff and then also in Tucson as well. And so we will be reaching those areas. But this is Phoenix is where the greatest need is right now. So great question, though. Yes, ma'am. So that's a great question. She said, how do you get the children? What's the process like? So what happens is, and I'll give you the briefest version of this, is that so say a school teacher or a next door neighbor sees that a child is in danger potentially and they call, maybe the child has bruises, maybe the child's under malnourished or something to that, or underclothed, they make a call to DCS. DCS starts an investigation. DCS stands for the Department of Child Safety. They send out an investigator to that address, to that home, to check on that child. If the investigation, is warranted, then they will continue on and they'll give the parent an opportunity to correct the situation if it's not life-threatening. If it's life-threatening, they'll take the child immediately. If it's non-life-threatening, they'll give them an opportunity to get it together, and they'll keep tabs on them. But about 10% of the 100% of the investigations turn to removals. So about 10% of the time, so they get removed, and then the child is placed into the state's custody. So now they are called the ward. They're a ward of the state. So the Department of Child Safety now has that child in custody. They will put them in congregate care, which would be a group home facility. The ultimate goal is to get them into a foster home, if possible, while they are being prepared to reunify with their parents, if that is their case plan. So what the state does is they send out a report weekly and daily of the removals. And so we have all the agencies. There's 27 agencies in the Valley. 7 or 8 of those are faith-based, and the rest of them are just like Devereaux and Southwest Children's, ASCA and things like that. And what they do is they send out that report, and whoever has matches that would match the child, they say, hey, we have a family that's a good bet. And so they match. We license and match families with the state's, like, need. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's how they end up in a foster home. And so all of the agencies are working with all of the same pool of children. It's just whoever has the match and whoever has the best family to suit that child's needs. Yes, ma'am. After the matching process is done, and we try to get you on the same side of town as them, it doesn't always work that way, but we try to as much as possible, but being logistically what it is, you would meet them, probably the first time you'd meet them wherever they are staying. So if they're in a foster home, you'd meet them in the foster home with the parent. If they're in a group facility, you'd meet the group home, whoever's all right, running the group home. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. How are we funded? Great question. A couple of different ways. So the state has contracts with all the agencies. That gives a small percentage of our funding, mostly for foster care. So there's government grants and contracts that are signed with each of the different agencies. That doesn't do much of anything for what we do. We spend about 50% more than any general licensing agency does towards foster care. So we spend over and above 50% more than what the state gives us to take care of children. So some of it's the tax credit. Quite a bit of it actually over the last few years has been the tax credit. We have private funding. We've been around for 35 years. And like I said, we're partnered with a lot of the churches. So the church has been very generous. So we have a lot of private donors, but most of our, and then we have some contracts with different organizations as well that are community-based organizations that then feed into wanting to see the health of the community and things like that. But most of our funding comes from private donors and from the tax credit. That's the majority of our funding. Great question. Anything else? Any other questions? No? All right. Well, if you guys don't mind, I'm going to pray for us, and then I will hand this mic back to you. Father, thank you so much for this time together with these ladies and this group here to study your word, Lord, and who are seeking to be your hands and feet in the community. I ask, Lord, that you would bless their hearts, and God, that you would bless their work, that whatever they put their hand to, Lord, that you would bless it. and that you would just continue to encourage them and strengthen them, Lord, as they're your hands and feet in this community, and to bless the children, the orphans, and the widows. In Jesus' name, amen.
And that's actually how I ended up doing. That's how I ended up doing this. I left my job that I was doing for 20 years. I was like, I can't get any more kids in my house, so I got to go tell other people to get some kids in their house. Did you have a question? I thought I saw you. So, yeah, Gwen, do you want to explain that? What is there? So therapeutic care is, it's typically behavioral needs. When children come into care, they train you for, in what's called foster parent college, if you've ever heard of that, it used to be called PS MAPS, and they train you for working with children who've been exposed to trauma. And every child who's in care has been exposed to trauma just by the sheer fact they've been removed from their family, like legally kidnapped from their family, so to speak. And that in itself is traumatizing for a child, because a lot of times these children don't know why they're being removed. They don't understand everything that's going on. So they're traumatized just by the sheer nature of what's happened. But many times, because of neglect, abuse, and many other things that come into play, the children will manifest all sorts of different behaviors. And so they can have everything from reactive attachment disorder, PTSD, ADHD, all sorts of different behavioral needs. And so they're typically every time. I've never seen a child in therapeutic care that's not medicated, right? Yeah, they're always going to come with a, yeah, but right as they're coming in, right? Yeah, it won't be that way for long. It won't be that way for long, because they're just the state's only way to manage their behaviors is to medicate them. And so they're really high level of behaviors. They need 24-hour supervision. You have to know like crisis intervention and CPI, which is like in case somebody gets physical, like how to keep it from going bad, because they manifest all sorts of different behaviors, and they need 24-hour supervision, which is what Gwen does, by the way, too. So pray for her a lot. She's a trooper. Yes. What does what mean? Medicated, is when you take medicines, like, you know, aspirin and stuff like that. So whenever you get medicines, when you have sicknesses. Any other questions? All right. Well, thank you, ladies, so much for everything. I appreciate your time.